1, 2, 3. What's after that? Okay. Praise the Lord. Mark Twain had a character called Puddinhead. Puddinhead Wilson. And famously quoted as saying, "Truth is stranger than fiction, but it is because fiction is obliged to stick to possibilities, truth isn't." I'll say it again. Truth is stranger than fiction. Fiction is obliged to stick to possibilities, truth isn't. So what it's saying there, of course, is that some things that are true of fiction are less unlikely than truth. The Apostle Peter wrote in 2 Peter 1:16, "For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty." Cunningly devised fables. The word the Lord gave me. Those are the words, cunningly devised fables. I don't think I've ever heard a message on that. Anyone ever heard a message on cunningly devised fables? No. Beg pardon? Oh, we're about to, did you say? Yes, sorry. It took a while for the sound to get here. Or at least for my brain to work out what you're saying. Right. This is something else that was said. If a lie is only printed often enough, it becomes a quasi-truth. And if such a truth is repeated often enough, it becomes an article of belief, a dogma, and men will die for it. Truth isn't important to the world. Right? And when has there ever been a generation when lies have been perpetuated to the extent that they are today through the medium of the media? It wasn't possible to disseminate lies like it is today until today. But it's happening all around us, folks. It might seem farcical, even comedic even, how a lie can become the truth. A lie can become the truth. It isn't, but people receive it as truth. I need a coin. I've got one. Tighten it up. Or maybe you can use a key. Maybe that'll fit in there. That won't work. I want to read you an introduction to the original King James translation of the Bible. I read this on Friday evening when we prayed. It is very, how would you describe it? It's seemingly sycophantic towards King James. You know what I mean by sycophantic? You know, groveling. And I will read a bit of it later on. But it's very flowery. It's lots of introductions and, you know, and curtsying and bowing and scraping and everything else. But actually, it was wise at the time for those people who made these words, who put these words together, because monarchs like to be flattered. Look what happened with Darius. They came to Darius and said, you know, king live forever and all the rest of it. Nobody's like you anywhere in the universe. You are God and everybody must worship you. And of course, they went because they wanted to worship. It wasn't because their hearts were with him. Their mouths were, but their farts were... Okay, their hearts... Oops. Their hearts were far from them. All this lavatorial talk. But they were doing it to trap Daniel and to destroy him. Sorry. This could be on tape, this, isn't it? Nobody listens to the messages anyway, so we're safe.
The elders judging your exception, Matt.
That's true. See, the King James Bible was a gift to the world. And I don't say that lightly. I mean, I know, you know, I use the King James and people think I'm a bigot because I use it. It's nothing to do with that. It's the fact that it gave people the Bible, the God's word, the truth in their own language. And I know you might think it's difficult to read some people, but it was actually written for the commoner of the day. That was how people spoke in those days. All right? So that was the most amazing thing about it. It was made, in fact, it was the guy in... William Tyndall said it was his desire that the ploughboy could understand the word of God more than the popes. Amen? Because the word of God is absolutely unique. There's nothing like the Bible, folks, anywhere in the universe. It isn't just a book. It is truth. It is life to those who will receive it and will live it. And that's why the Bible is so despised, it's mocked, it's rejected, it's defamed, it's neglected, and wherever possible, it's banned and it's burned or it's censured. That's always a good indication of truth. When people mock something, and worse, they deride it, but they can destroy it and do away with it, it usually is because it is truth. John 8:31, Jesus said, "Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed." So it's an if and then, isn't it? One relies upon the other. Okay? "If you continue my word, then are you my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." Folks, truth sets people free. If you have been you've been ill, and you've gone to a doctor, you've gone to a hospital, they've done tests, and you're waiting for the result of those tests, what the doctor tells you when you go back will set you free. It might be that you're going to die, but it sets you free because you now know you're going to die. Or at least that's what the doctor says. Doesn't mean that God can't override that or faith can't override that. But it sets you free to make arrangements for your demise, to put your house in order, as the Bible teaches. Or it might be your test came back negative and it sets you free. The fear, the anxiety of, am I going to die? Is it serious? All those things, they go by the way. Anne recently scanned someone who had concerns. She was pregnant. And Anne scanned her and was able to tell her that everything's fine. The truth shall set you free. Lies never set people free. You know, sometimes we don't want to tell people the truth because we're worried about how it'll affect them. But telling them lies doesn't set them free. Because ultimately, a lie comes from the devil. He's the father of lies. In fact, Jesus referred to him in John 8:42. He says this, "If God were your father, you would love me, for I came from God and now I'm here. I've not come on my own, but he sent me. Why is my language not clear to you? Because you are unable to hear what I say. You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desire. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Yet because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Can any of you prove me guilty of sin? If I'm telling the truth, why don't you believe me? He who belongs to God hears what God says. The reason you do not hear is that you do not belong to God." Father of lies. That when he speaks, it's his native language. I think CNIV says that. That Satan's stock in trade, his native language, is lies. But they're not only the stock in trade for Satan, they're also stock in trade for his emissaries. When Jesus stood before Pilate, and this is a very interesting exchange here, and was he was being interrogated for his life by this hardened Roman governor. He probably experienced the worst of human nature, and himself he may have been culpable of committing some of the most awful deeds. But listen, Luke 13, by the way, is an example of that. It says, there were present at that season some that told him of the Galileans, told him of Jesus, whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. Now, it's probably because the Jews were in rebellion to Rome, and they were making sacrifices, and so Pilate decided, all right, they want to spill blood, let's mingle it. So the blood of the sacrifice and the blood of the Jews was mingled together. When Jesus was stood before Pilate, he said to him, quid est veritas? Famous Latin words. Anyone seen the film The Passion of the Christ? There it was on the screen in Latin, quid est veritas, what is truth? But Jesus answered that question very, very specifically. He didn't beat round the bush, he didn't make excuses, he didn't approach it with false humility, he just turned around and said, I am the way, the truth and the life. Now Jesus was either a liar, he was a madman, or he was telling the truth. Which one was it? That's for us to decide. Well, I know that if you're a believer today, I'm sure that's everyone here. We know he was telling the truth. Amen? Amen. Notice Jesus never said that he was a way. Anyway. You know, everyone today says it's all relative. Yes, all roads lead to God. Nope. No man comes to the Father except through me. That puts you at odds with people, folks. You'll be hated for that. How dare you? Oh, you don't value me. You don't value my religion. You don't respect me. That's an interesting word, isn't it? Respect. We're told we should respect one another. You're supposed to respect lies? Now, it doesn't mean you don't respect. They are human beings. That God has created them to have fellowship with them. But it doesn't mean that you respect what people say if what they say isn't true. Amen? Hallelujah. I mentioned about this book. The book is called Martin Luther, The Man Who Rediscovered God and Changed the World. Very, very strong statement, isn't it? Who rediscovered God and changed the world. But actually, I believe he did. I mean, I've read about Luther before. I've enjoyed watching. There's a good film out there with a guy called Joseph Fiennes or something, who plays Luther. Brilliant book, but brilliant film. Really is. But you know, not necessarily historically accurate. I think there's a lot of mythology got in there, but this book is really, really, really good. So, how can a mere German monk, who really was of not any particular nobility, his dad was a mine worker who did well and became a foreman supervisor, and he put his money into his son going to university, the only one in the family. And actually, funny enough, it reminds me of my Nigerian friends, because one of the things that happens in Nigeria is that people will put their children through university and it's their pension pot, right? It's true though, isn't it? That the children look after their parents in their old age. So they invest in them. And that's exactly what, and Luther's father made no bones about that, because what he did is he put him through university, studied law, and when he got his law degree, he then left the law and decided to become a monk. To his father's absolute chagrin, his father was incandescent with rage initially, because he said, look, I've done this, I put this into for you and for me and my mother, what are we going to do? Who's going to look after us? Things changed, but that was how it started off. So God chose someone who wasn't particularly of noble birth. Well, that's normally what God does. Have you noticed? Look around. Yeah. No princes, no royalty here. Yep, we've got, we come from various backgrounds, but the point is that God says in 1 Corinthians, for you see your calling, brethren, this is chapter 1, verse 26, you see your calling, brethren, how not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world, and things which are despised. I mean, these are not light words, are they? They're, you know, quite descriptive. God has chosen despised things, yes, and things which are nothing, which are not, to bring to nothing things that are, or think they are. That no flesh, this is the reason, that no flesh should glory in his presence. I've said this for years, that success will kill you far more easily than failure. Our daughter went in for the X Factor, and thank God she didn't get anywhere. It destroys people, that sort of thing. And just look at Joe, what's the name, Bieber, who confessed Jesus at some point. Now, where is he? I don't know. God knows. But, you know, he's been wild. He's lived a wild life. Of course he has. He's been set up for it. He's been set up to fail. In the Garden of Eden, Satan deceived the woman with lies. What were the lie? What was the lie? Did God really say? Yes, God had really said that if you eat of that tree, you will die. And then, when she replied, he said, surely, certainly, definitely, you will not die. And God said, if you eat of that tree, you will die. The day you eat of it, you will die. But Satan said, no, 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 surely not. That's not right. But God said it was. Of course, it didn't physically die. You know, maybe took the tree, ate it, and still alive. Give it to her husband. He said, you're still alive? Yep. Oh, well, it's all right for you. It's all right for me. And he took it as well. But death, certainly at that moment, happened. It probably took hundreds of years for her to die. It took nearly 1,000 years for him to die. Interesting enough, you don't hear Eve. Of course, Eve isn't called Eve until after sin. She's called the woman. She's his helpmeet. And then she's called Eve, which means mother of the living. He called her that. Adam called her that after they were kicked out of the garden. But you don't hear her mentioned in the Old Testament at all after it says that she conceived and gave birth to Cain. That's it. No mention. So we don't know what happened to her. But the point, of course, is that God had told Adam, the day that you eat of that fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, then surely you will die. And when God says surely, God means surely. When Satan says surely, it means the opposite. Surely not. Proverbs 23:23 says, buy the truth, but sell it not. Amen? Don't sell it. Don't exchange truth for anything. Truth is precious. David prayed in Psalm 25, lead me in the truth. Lead me in the truth and teach me. Solomon wrote, by mercy and truth, iniquity is purged. Remember, I've used that analogy before of a glass full of oil, dirty oil. When you put water into the glass, the oil, which is lighter, flows over the edge of the glass and you end up with a glass full of pure water. Water is heavier. Truth is weighty. Lies are flighty. They're airy. They've got no substance to them. That's why they don't endure. A lot of the things that have been in vogue over the years have disappeared, but the truth has still remained. We're living in a generation, probably the same as, of course, of many times past, where there's a dearth of truth. There's a lack of truth. Not because it's not out there. I mean, has any generation ever had access to the truth like we have? Got access to the Word of God in every conceivable shape, I mean, color, in terms of, you know, the use of different adjectives and making it so as simple as you want or as complex as you want to listen to in the Greek and the Hebrew and all the study tools. It's all out there. And yet there's a dearth of truth. Satan's laughing his way to the bank. He must be thinking, they've got about 100 English translations and they're not reading them. I mean, my iPad, I've got 20 translations, maybe more on there. And everyone's got access to it. When there was a little girl called Mary, who was it who walked for the Bible? There was a young girl who walked until her feet bled to get hold of a Bible. Mary Jones, Mary Jones's Bible. It's perhaps one for the children sometimes. It's a wonderful story about how God blessed this girl. He gave her the desire for God's word, and then eventually she had her own Bible. In a time when very few people had a Bible, very, very few people had the money to buy a Bible. It cost so much. It was all handwritten, of course. I watched a report this week about this American trans swimmer, Leah Thomas. Anyone know what I'm talking about? Yeah? Okay. This person is 6'2" and built like a brick stock house, and strangely enough, won all of the swimming events by a wide margin. So all these women who spent years and years and years training and getting themselves fit got slaughtered by this person who says that they're a woman, but they don't look like a woman. And what was very interesting about this was this. They interviewed a lot of people about their view on this, and they weren't in agreement that this person should be able to compete in the women's events because it was completely disadvantaged any other woman. Any woman. See? It's hard, isn't it? Yeah. Trying to get your head around this, right? And the one thing none of them, and including the governor of Florida, who, by the way, says he himself is awarding gold to the girl who came second because she really came first.
Yeah.
All right? But nobody, not one person, had the courage to say that this person was a he.
Yeah.
Not one. Even though they were complaining and so on, they were still saying it was a she. She, she. It's not a she. It's a he. Yeah.
Not it either.
Sorry?
Not it either.
Well, no, you say it's not an it. And I was actually struggling what to... Because let's face it, at some point, folks, this is going to come home to us. We've got to know what we're going to do in situations like this. And I'm supposedly starting with the AOG, and they are very concerned that we have the right approach to this. I wonder what their approach is. We'll see. But they're very nervous. They want us to. They said to me, "Are you going to cause trouble?" And I said, "Yes, probably." But not deliberately. I'm not out to. I don't want to jeopardize my home, my work. I mean, the job that I do, the other job, right? There's nothing more politically correct than delivering speed awareness courses. They have got 12 courses up on their calendar for the next few months, and I think at least 4, maybe more than that, out of those 12 are inclusion and diversity, and they plug that. They've got specialists on board. Every single newsletter, they talk about it without fail. So I know that if I cross the Rubicon, then I'm going to lose that, potentially lose that job, and I've got to be prepared to do that. Right? As much as it's a great way for me at this time in my life to balance things up, you know, not to be too much of a burden to the fellowship, but also provide for us in our senior years. Well, Anne's borne the brunt of it for a long time because I wasn't quite as responsible as I am now. Anyway, the point is, I was thinking, what do I do about this? And I'll get to that shortly. But I could not call a man she. I couldn't do it. Sorry. I can't do it. I'm not capable of doing it because everything inside me goes against that. Everything. Because it's an insult to God. He created them, male and female. He created them. Amen? The Bible is clear about that. There's no ambiguity. I know you've got, what do you call them when they're both? Hermaphrodites. But that's not the norm. That's a sad reflection of the creation being in travail and under the bondage of corruption. It's a sad thing, and no one's condemning people. If you're born that way, it's not your doing. But this isn't about that. This is about choice. And that's a totally different thing. So, what do we do? I did think, and what you said there is probably correct, you spotted already, is if I was to refer to somebody as it, that would be insulting, wouldn't it? If I said it, pointing at you, it would be quite insulting. And I don't want to be insulting for the sake of insulting people, but I can't call a he a she or she a he. I have an answer. If you want to, I would address you, let's get this about the right way around because I'm not very good at this one. Okay. I'm going to call you XY and I'm going to call you XX. You are XY. Right? How can you argue that? What's XY?
Chromosomes.
Chromosomes. And you have definitely got XY chromosomes.
Last time I looked in the mirror, yeah.
And you've got XX chromosomes. Yeah. And I don't care what you do to yourself, you will always have XY and you will always have XX. Now, I reckon we'll even get persecuted for that. But how do you argue the basic truth of what the scientists, and well, not, you know, I know scientists tell a lot of lies, but if this one's true, how do you argue that? They'll find a way. But it doesn't matter. We stand up for the truth. Amen?
So male is XY.
I hope so.
Yeah. Now, I just need to remember that in case I've run into my son's ex-stepson.
Yeah. But use it, you know, don't use it sensationally. Use it with wisdom. Use these things with wisdom. I'm praying that I have wisdom. We need wisdom. Back to Luther for a moment. Luther became a monk because he had a dread and a hatred of God. That's a strange thing. Why would you become a monk if you hated God? The reason he hated God was because he thought God was out to get him. And so what he did was he joined this monastery, this Franciscan monastery. He rose up through the, not ranks, but he did his pupillage, all the rest of the stuff very, very quickly. And one of the things that he was well known for was his confessions. He would confess his sin for 6 hours a day. Not to God, but to his confessor. Right, confessor. Can you imagine? Can you imagine if it was you? You every day had to listen to him for 6 hours. I'll read you some of the book. Luther was obsessive about confession. In fact, it eventually got to the point that his confessor, who ended up being a guy called Staupitz, began to get fed up with his maddeningly over-scrupulous confessee. Long words. Once Luther actually continued confessing for 6 consecutive hours, probing every nook and cranny of every conceivable sin, and then every nook and cranny within each nook and cranny. Until Staupitz must have been cross-eyed and perspiring just listening. When would it end? But Luther didn't care. He was simply determined to keep digging until he got to the bottom of it all. But he never did. He did not yet understand that there really was no bottom. That we were sinful all the way down. All Luther knew was that as soon as he left confession, there likely lurked sins he had not ferreted out. Despite his digging like a terrier after a rat, he knew that according to all he understood of church doctrine, a sin must be recalled and confessed before it could be repented of and forgiven. But hadn't he tried as hard as possible to find and confess every one? How did the others do it? Was he more sinful than they? He concluded that he must be, and must therefore try harder yet. Staupitz's frustration with Luther grew. Luther seemed some kind of unprecedented moral madman on a never-ending treadmill of confession. Instead of looking upward and outward toward the God who loved him, he zealously and furiously fixated on himself and his own troubling thoughts. Staupitz, on more than one occasion, tried to shock Luther out of his downward spiral of navel-gazing. "God is not angry with you," he once said. "You are angry with God. Don't you know that God commands you to hope?" Another time he said, "Look here, if you expect Christ to forgive these peccadilloes," Luther would confess negative thoughts about one of his brethren, or his impatience with something that morning, or his poor attitude toward prayer. And if he had not any such sins to confess, he would confess his pride at not having had any such sins. Staupitz was an important and busy man, and he didn't have time for this niggling ridiculousness. Give him a big, fat, juicy sin. One that anyone could see was a sin, and then repent of it and be gone. But Luther brought to him gnat after gnat, with not a camel to be seen. Wow. Can you imagine 6 hours? And you're praying, "Oh God, show me. There may be a sin I haven't confessed. If I don't confess it, I can't repent of it, and I can't be delivered from it." Can you imagine living like that? And he was bright. He was a bright guy. He didn't sleep. He was as scrawny as... Not me. I used to be. Because of this condemnation, because of this consciousness. And folks, this is an example of the bondage that religion brings to people's lives. There is nothing darker on this planet than dead religion. It has been used throughout the ages, throughout millennia, since the beginning. It's been used to control people, to exploit people through fear. One of the greatest iniquities of the Catholic Church was this whole idea of indulgences. And this goes back to the love of money being the root of all evil. This guy, Leo X, he was building this St. Peter's Basilica in Rome. It cost, in today's money, it would have cost billions. And he needed the money. And there was a guy there, unfortunately had the same name as me, John Tetzel. And John Tetzel was very, very good at persuading people. So he would go around Germany. He was the revenue collector for Germany. He would go around Germany and he would terrify people that what was going to happen to them, they were going to go to hell, they were going to burn in purgatory for eons. But the way that the Catholic Church worked is that if you did enough penances, in other words, so if you confessed your sin to me, I could tell you to do 10 Hail Marys, right? But there was all kinds of other ways that you could get merit. So what happened is you started off on the negative side of the balance sheet, owing God. And through doing penances, you could cleanse yourself from sin. But if you carried on doing stuff, you could actually go into credit. And that credit could be used. It's just cryptocurrency, really. That, you know, doesn't exist. It could be used... not just for you, but it could be used for other people. And so what this guy Tetzel did was he went round and he got people to give their... There was a saying that when into... Oh, what was the statement? When into... Into the coffer springs... No, tingles or something. A sinner from purgatory springs.
Rings.
A sinner from purgatory springs. So put your money in and you'll get, but this was where it was real genius. You could do it for those who died already. So if you got an auntie or a mother or father, and he would come and say, "What your mother's done, it's Mother's Day. Think about what your mother did for you, how she bore you, how she suffered, how she brought you up, how she clothed you. And now she's burning in purgatory, but don't worry. Get your coins out, put them into the tin, and we can get her out there." In fact, he was well known for the most vile thing, apparently, he said, was that if you pay for it, you could have even violated the mother of God herself, Mary, and be forgiven. I mean, boy, that's for a Catholic, that's real. Eh? And so what happened was, of course, that Luther saw this going on, and he it's tremendous how God put him where he did. He was in this little place called Wittenberg, which is a tiny little town by comparison to the others. There was about 380 houses in this place. And that's all it was. But because it was a small community, when the persecution came, the people knew him in a way that they wouldn't have known if it was. It's like a small church. Everyone knows everybody. If your church is thousands, you don't know anybody. So you don't have that relationship. And so in the end, it helped him in his, keeping away from the fires, because they would have killed him if they could have. Okay, I'm drawing things towards a close here. Thank you. Jesus said, "You blind guides, you strain at a gnat and you swallow a camel." You strain, you know, like a colander or something. You strain at a gnat, but you swallow a camel. In other words, you major on the minors, but you don't worry about the majors. But James put it this way. He says, "Whoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all." In other words, committing, breaking the whole thing. This is going back to Exodus, what we heard this morning from Fiona. You can't get to heaven if you keep 99.9% of the law, folks. And you can't get there if you keep 0.001% of the law. At least if you keep 0.001%, you know you're not going to go to heaven. But if you keep 99%, you might have your fingers crossed and think, maybe I'll make it. But neither of them are good enough, because they're built on man's righteousness rather than the righteousness of God. And I'll get to that scripture in a minute that you know anyway, because you've been learning it, Neil. If salvation is through observance of the law, then the Pharisees have got it. They've made it. They were very, very scrupulous about keeping the law. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, "God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess." But the publican, standing afar off, would not even lift up his eyes unto heaven, but he smote upon the breast and said, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalts himself shall be abased, but he that humbles himself shall be exalted. And this goes to the heart of the gospel. And Neil's been, as you know, he's up to chapter 10. Are you through chapter 10 yet? Pretty well. Okay. By the way, folks, we're going to have Romans 1 Sunday. He's getting there. Amen. Maybe we won't have all the last chapters. He doesn't want to do the last two, but we'll see. "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge," or correct knowledge, if you like. "For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness," this is so important, this is the gospel, folks, "being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes." What a precious verse, a couple of verses there are there. All we've got to do is submit ourselves to the righteousness of God to be saved. Mm. Isn't that wonderful?
Yeah.
We can't establish our own righteousness, so why bother trying?
Yeah.
Why bother trying? And it's easy to try, because religion, people are driven by zeal for religion. This is the message which Satan has had through centuries of deception and lies to hide the world from the truth. The truth that the salvation is not by works, but it's by grace through faith. So what is our challenge today? Well, firstly, it is for us to embrace the truth. And you won't find the truth anywhere else but in the word of truth. So make that And by the way, do it now, because the time may come when the access to the Word of God may be, you know, one of the things that happens during really bad times is truth is taken, it's burned in the streets. They take your books, your Bibles, your iPads. All you've got to do is send a code out and probably your computer will be wiped anyway. Firstly, to embrace the truth. Secondly, to walk in truth. And thirdly, to share the truth with others. Amen? So we receive it, we walk in it, and we tell others. But there'll always be consequences, folks, for telling the truth. Remember that. Satan hates the truth. I see this in the scientific world. If you come out and talk about intelligent design as a scientist, they will try to cancel you. You know what I mean by cancel you, don't you? You don't exist. You're persona non grata. All of the books you've written will be taken off the shelves. All of the peer-reviewed journals that you put together will be put aside. You will become as if you never existed. You will be like a hole in the ocean where the ships pass through it and the wake has disappeared. There's no sign that it was ever there. That is what will happen, potentially, if God allows it. But listen, that didn't happen to Luther. They tried to kill him. They tried to silence him. They tried to cajole him. They tried to bribe him. They tried everything they could, the papal system, to silence him. But the more they did, the more they created a platform for the truth. And we are here today, folks, this most significant event that took place in Germany with a very interesting character. And I'm going to finish now, but just remember this, what we're doing is not just for us. Think of our children, think of our grandchildren, think of your nephews, your nieces, think of other people out there. If we don't stand for the truth, who will? What, me? Yes, you. Fiona spoke this morning and it was eloquent, it was powerful. She read it, but it was, and she's a woman of God like you are men and women of God. We have got a job to do. Every one of us has got a job to do. However, you might think you're not up to it. You are. You're the best God's got. Bernie, you're the best God's got in that block and in that place on the Bemerton Heath. You do your job, girl. I'm going to finish by reading part of the preface to the original King James Version. And it's in Old English, so bear with me. I won't be long, I'm finished. And now at last, by the mercy of God and the continuance of our labours, it being brought unto such a conclusion as that we have great hope that the Church of England shall reap good fruit thereby, we hold it our duty to offer it to your majesty, not only as to our king and sovereign, but as to the principal mover and earth author of the work, that's the King James, humbly craving of your most sacred majesty, that since things of this quality have ever been subject, listen to this, have ever been subject to the censures of ill-meaning and discontented persons, it may receive approbation and patronage from so learned and judicious a prince as your highness is. In other words, we want you to promote the book. Whose allowance and acceptance of our labours shall more honour us and encourage us than all the calumniations and hard interpretations of other men shall dismay us. In other words, if you're promoting the book, it doesn't matter what the rest are up to. So that if, on the one hand, the one side, we shall be traduced by popish persons at home or abroad. This is the enemy at the time. Who will malign us because we are poor instruments to make God's holy truth to be yet more and more known unto the people, whom they desire still to keep in ignorance and darkness. Or, if on the other side we will be maligned by self-conceited brethren who run their own ways and give liking unto nothing but what is framed by themselves and hammered on their own anvil, we may rest secure, supported within by the truth and innocency of a good conscience, having walked the ways of simplicity and integrity as before the Lord, and sustained without by the powerful protection of your majesty's grace and favour, which will ever give countenance to honest and Christian endeavours against bitter censures and uncharitable imputations. They wanted I know it's tough, that one, isn't it? But they were saying, please protect and promote this work that you've commissioned. And thank God that happened. Where would we be today without the word? A dry and thirsty land where no water is. Amen. So I feel that we've got to be carriers of truth. I want to encourage us all to do that, to allow the Holy Spirit to teach us truth and then use us to tell others, go tell it on the mountains, over the hills, and everywhere that Jesus Christ is Lord, for the glory of God the Father. Amen. So, ladies, we want to honour you now by you having your what do you call this? Cream tea, some strawberry jam. We might need some spoons and things. It's probably all out there. Heavenly Father, thank you for what we've heard today by your Spirit, and I pray that each of us will imbibe what is of you and apply it in our lives for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Hallelujah.
Thanks, folks.
Thanks, John.